Some of you listened to a few minutes that I spoke on Wednesday night at a prayer meeting. And some of you, some of the men were there yesterday morning, and I spoke there, and I said some of the same things yesterday morning to the men. We flew in from Alabama. I'd like to just say this. I want to commend Deb, and I want to commend Mike. I'm a natural musician. I was rusty as they come now. But I had to work as well at one stage. I was classically trained. I know what it is to work. But I was a natural musician. I want to commend Deb and Mike for working. Just to work, to help with the music. We just come from Alabama. Just about everybody in Alabama plays and sings. So many natural musicians, and very, very good. And just, I don't know why that is. Perhaps it's because a lot of the people down there come from Irish heritage, and the Irish are natural musicians, many of them. I'm not sure where other folks from down south are raised. Sorry, again? But you know, some of you are Norwegian and Belgian and what else? German and so on, not quite so famous. I don't know what, it's a great mystery, isn't it, these things, but I want to commend. I'm also mindful, and I want to bring a word of warning this morning, and encouragement. You'll read the epistles, you'll read the words of Jesus, and you will find that interspersed in the letters, in the Gospels, Jesus will warn and he will encourage. He will warn. I'm mindful that last time we were here, which is October last year, that there was someone else here who's not here now, who's gone. We watched funeral online and so on, the celebration, and I'm conscious of that there's someone here who also worked and served. You understand that things are not permanent, and you will discover there are times in your life where you need to be severely warned by God to not fool around, and to not waste your life. And you understand that Hazel picked up on a line in the hymn. Was it Hazel? Finish then thy new creation. Finish it, Lord. Soon as she prayed that, I could have burst out in a prophetic word. Something like this, I won't do it, but in many of you I have begun a good work. The Lord speaking to you. I have begun. Now I want you to know that God's finishing work involves your cooperation, full and complete. It's not God's going to do it all without you corroborating. Your will is the guardian of your soul. Now, some of you young men in this meeting, and young women, I warn you, don't fool around. Don't think that this is just some idiot stuff that is going on. Understand that kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But what we do here and what we speak of here shall everlastingly remain. That all the nonsense that your country is filled with and Europe is filled with increasingly, all the superficiality, I give you 10 years to 15 years, and you will discover that everything's going to collapse. It's going to collapse, my brethren. Just like that. Just like that. And blessed are those who have an inward life with Jesus Christ. Amen. Blessed shall be the family where the husband is the head of the family and knows God, has an inward life with Christ. Blessed shall be the wife and the mother who is able to stand steady and true in the midst of the collapse of everything. You know, within the last year, I have been in certain countries and I found something unusual that I haven't found before. My son, it's Father's Day in Australia, and my son got in touch with me today. He's just saying, Happy Father's Day, Dad. It's a different day there. Do you know what my son and his wife have been concentrating? My son's 50 years old. They have been saving money. He hates debt. They have many skills in their hands. They have land in Tasmania. They have just finished building another house. My son is a printer by trade, works 4 days a week. But their concentration of their life, the vision that they have, has been to get enough money, it would have to be millions, they're getting one there, to build a very large property that is on land where they can grow vegetables and so on and have room for Christians to move their mobile homes and their caravans onto so that they can live together and survive the days of persecution and opposition that they feel are coming. And they are. In Australia. If you know where Tasmania is, it is the island to the south of Australia. It is an Australian state. You know. And then a young couple in their 40s from our fellowship in England, little fellowship, and they've had this vision and they've just bought a property up in Scotland that needs a lot of work. It's massive. They don't know my son and daughter-in-law, but they've got the same vision. Same idea, Scotland. Scotland, same vision, same sense that God is giving to them that there is something happening. Let me tell you, in the turn of the century and 2001 and 9/11 and all of that was a significant moment in the history of the world where a time, an era finished. And I want you all to know that the new era has not yet begun. We're in the midst of two. The new era that is gradually creeping upon us is the rise of the great and terrible beast who shall be global who shall take over the world, who shall be an incarnation of terrible proportions of wisdom and power, a terrible incarnation of the devil. Incarnation is happening in America. Incarnation of the mind of the devil is, it's becoming increasingly incarnated. The devil wants incarnation. He wants his mind, he wants his will, he wants his beast life to come forth, just as God, you know, he so loved the world that he became incarnate in his Son. And he showed forth his mind. And you must be ready to be a people in the midst of a beastly world. Some of you will not be able to work if you do not sign certain documents, if you do not agree with certain nonsense. Beast mind being taught in universities. I think of where we've just come from in Alabama and the meetings. It was what they call a retreat, a conference. I love being with them, increasingly large as people come. So many of them under 25. So many of them. Young men, young women who are at the University of Alabama among other universities, and already they are being oppressed and persecuted, mocked in their lectures by the beast in the form of some slick leftist professor or teacher. Understand the world that you're living in. Understand the days in which you're living. Understand the days in which you are bringing your children into. Understand the days. Think seriously. Warning. Jesus warned. It's one of the last things he did in his, you know, speakings. You know, and he warned. He said, these things are going to happen in the world. They're going to happen. Amazing, isn't it? He warned. And he also encouraged. And he said, blessed are those who will hear my voice. I came into Sioux Falls from Alabama. Anyway, you know how you go zigzag with all the flights. Up to Chicago, down to Sioux Falls. And as I came into Sioux Falls, I had this picture. I can't describe it as a dream. I can't describe it as a vision. I cannot describe it in those ways, but it was in my mind. It's still in my mind as I'm here with you this morning. I spoke about it on Wednesday. I mentioned it on yesterday morning. And it was of this. Well, we're going down to Mexico on Friday, in Houston on Tuesday. But we're going down to Mexico. This is a Mexican church. And down there, I've seen this in Spain, where you have those great big cactuses. Though, you know, they're called prickly pears. Have you seen them? And they're great big things. Quite amazing. And in Mexico, in Spain, in the Middle East, in some places, they grow them outside the houses. They let them grow and they create a grove of these. And in some places, you can go in between these cactuses. And they've created it as their toilet, if they haven't got a privy in the house, a toilet in the house. So that they can be discreet, out of sight, these great big cactuses. But some of them They create this where they can make their way in, and I've been in them, Spanish islands and places. I've made my way in, and the head of the house has made, there's even a seat or two in there, and they go in there and they sit in a quiet place with God. And you all remember, this is what this picture's been in my mind, and it links up with John's Gospel, chapter 1, where a certain man named Nathanael came to Jesus. He was brought to him, and Jesus fixed his eyes on him, discerned him immediately, and said this: "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. You're an Israelite without any guile. You're an absolutely honest, transparent man, unlike the first Israel, whose first name was Jacob, crooked, who became Israel when he was emptied of all his dishonesty, all his trickery, all his playing God." The Lord said to him, "Now you're Israel." But God saw, Jesus saw Nathanael coming. "I saw you under the fig tree." Because again, this is something I've seen in certain countries where they've got no quiet place in the house. So they grow their fig trees in such a way, and they make a little pathway into the secret place, and there they meet with God. And that was what Nathanael had done. Nathanael had done that. He had somehow found a fig tree place, I think of Cyprus, where we were just a few weeks ago. And there are places, we were up in some of the villages up in the hills, and we've got exactly this, where the man of the house and the woman of the house will have a place which is their God place. Their God place. This is what's been in my heart since I've come here, and I want to encourage you concerning the future of this church, and I want to warn you about it. Unless there are men and women who have their God place. The God place is a terrible place. If you go and really seek God in the quiet place, He will lead you to a knowledge of yourself, a knowledge of Himself. A knowledge of yourself and a knowledge of Himself. Those two realms of knowledge go together always. If you would know yourself, then you must know God. And if you come to know God and are prepared to be there with Him, it is a wonderful place. It is a fearful place. It is a blessed place. It is a place of emptying. It is a place, you know, dear Matt, who opened the meeting for us this morning, do you remember where he read from? Say again. Lamentations, chapter 3. Can anybody tell me what a lamentation is? A what? Yes, a lament. A lament. Jeremiah the prophet had lived through the collapse of his people. Lived through the collapse of his nation. He had lived through the collapse of the people of God. Jeremiah had lived through that. He was an old man when he lamented. He had seen the glory of the former days, and now he had witnessed the collapse of the people of God, and he wept and he cried, his heart broke, and he didn't know what to do with himself. And he says words in this book that are just utterly, oh, so sad. How is the gold become dim? He says things, you know, he talks about false prophets and so on. And then Jeremiah is so affected by it all. I am the man, verse 1 of chapter 3, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned, he turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. You know that this is hyperbole of speech, but he's telling us just what he's gone through. He set me in dark places. Verse 9, he's enclosed my ways. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He pulled me to pieces, he says in verse 11. He has bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. Amazing things. I was a derision to all my people. He has filled me with bitterness. Such extreme language. I said, verse 18, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. No, affliction, misery, wormwood, gall, verse 19. And then he says this, my soul is humbled within me. And then, as his soul is humbled, this I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. That's what happens to you. You know, in the secret place with God, you will be emptied. I want you all to know, you, every one of you, there is no path to fullness except emptiness. There's no path to glory except being emptied. There's no path to it. No path. And I know, and you're right to desire that you should be filled, and that the church should be filled with the glory of God, that this assembly should be filled. You know, I'm standing there and all kinds of things, you know, go through my head, you know, as I'm standing there listening to you sing, sometimes singing with you. And one of the songs I wanted to sing, you know, was Kings and Kingdoms Will All Pass Away, But There's Something About Your Name, Jesus, Jesus. That's one of the things I wanted to sing. And then a little later on, I wanted to sing, Let Your Glory Fill This House. Let Your praises fill our lives. Let each vessel offer unto me. He sung. Did you know something about Bethel? I've just been down. People from several churches came to that retreat in Scottsboro, Alabama. And it's the same for them. Did you know that you are a precious jewel? That you're a pearl of great price? Did you know that? Did you know that Bethel Fellowship, or whatever you call yourselves in the full name, that you are a precious jewel, a pearl of great price? Did you know that that man sitting next to you, who maybe you've been arguing with most of your life and has been an idiot and a jerk? Or some men are, in fact, all of them. And that lady who's sitting next to you, who spent the first 20 years of your married life trying to conform you to her will, to shape you, you know, did you know that every one of you is precious? Did you know that? Beloved, you're a pearl. I'll tell you a little story, an amazing one. A man, we were in Malaysia, and I was just going out to a meeting, and a man, a very dear friend of mine, he said, "Bernard, I'm at the end. I'm at the end. I'm going to kill myself." It was suicidal. Been like it before, but he was going to kill himself. This is serious stuff. We're going to a meeting. I said to him, "My brother, I can't talk to you. I'm just getting in the car. I got to drive to this meeting. And I'm just looking to the Lord." You imagine the picture. I'm walking down the stairs in the house, getting into the car, got the little phone with me, and, you know, no kit to sort of work with it in the car. And I said to him, "You can't kill yourself, my brother. You're a precious pearl." That's what I said to him. And I had to terminate the conversation, went to the meeting, and was all taken up. About 3 days later, I had an email from him. And he said, all he said in his email, "As you could see, I'm not dead. Go into the blog of Gary Wilkerson." He gave me the link. And I went into the blog of Gary Wilkerson, as he had instructed me. And Gary Wilkerson said, in that blog, he was saying, 3 days ago, a young man phoned me, and he was saying, "I'm going to kill myself." I didn't know the young man, I didn't know what to say to him, and I was very, very busy. And I had just looked to the Lord momentarily as I was talking to him. What should I say to him? And Gary Wilkerson said, what came into my heart was to say to him, "You can't do that. You're a precious pearl." Exact words. Exact words. You know, every church is a pearl of great price. You say, "Is that really true, Bernard?" Oh yes, you go to one of the most glorious pictures of the church in the whole Bible, and you travel into the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, and you'll find that the 12 gates are pearls. And you'll find that the whole image that's set forth to you of the church is that it's precious stones, precious stones, precious stones, precious stones. The church is precious. So valuable You remember the famous story that Jesus told, don't you? Matthew 13, where he says that the kingdom is like a pearl of great price. And there was someone seeking for pearls. And he heard of one that was of great price. And he went and he sold everything. You know how pearls are made, don't you? You know why you're here. You were a bit of grit. I was a bit of grit. I was a sinner. You were a sinner. You were a bit of grit. That's what you and I have become. And you know what Jesus did, don't you? You know that you were a bit of grit, I was a bit of grit, that got into the economy of God. He knew all about it before it ever happened, of course. He knew what he would do, and he did. How's a pearl form? You know, don't you? See, it's not formed by fire. It's different. A pearl is formed by the fact that that bit of grit gets right in, and that living creature begins to secrete his own juices, his own substance, and pour it over and over in layers and layers until what has been so objectionable becomes changed into that which is most beautiful and of great price. That's the church. Don't treat it casually. Don't treat it casually. Everyone, don't treat... This is... I'm describing to you a word of encouragement. I've said some warning. I'm giving you encouragement. You are greatly loved. And you're God in Christ. And let me tell you this clearly. That it was in the economy of God, Jesus, who came and poured out his blood, and poured out his life, poured out his life, poured out his life. There was no value in the blood unless it was the blood of his beautiful, loving, outpoured life, poured out to his Father first, and poured out for mankind who spat on him, abused him, pained him, grieved him, made his heart afflicted. I was afflicted. Such is his love. You must understand there was not a moment in the blessed life of our Lord Jesus Christ where he did not love you, where he did not think of the Father's will and think of you, why he was here, what he was doing. There was not a moment, waking or sleeping. It's, you know that your spirit doesn't go to sleep at night. His spirit didn't go to sleep at night. He slept just like you do, but his spirit was loving you, loving the Father, loving you, loving the Father, so that when he got up in the morning, everything was his Father, for his Father and for you and me. And there came the day when he secreted forth, poured out that precious blood. Precious because it was the blood of that life. Amen. Amen. You're precious. And you will discover this. Some of you are awfully gritty. Even still. You know, I'm sorry to say that, but you know what I mean. I know I've been a bit of grit at times, God. And I'll tell you what he's done for me. As I said to the men yesterday, he's never come to me and said, Bernard, never come to me. He's come to me and said, Bernard, I love you. Quit it. No more. No more I love you. You're not made for this. You get the picture, don't you? It's a very clear one. I've never, ever had the Lord. I've had men come to me and say, but I've never had God. He's come to me like this. Vernon, I love you. I don't know whether you noticed, we sang a song, didn't we? The one that says, finish then your new creation. Did you notice in it that song says, take away our love of sin. Do you know, in days gone by, we were rather idealistic, and there were some of our brothers who wanted to change the line. Take away our power of sinning. Well, that's a step too far in this life. That's a step too far. You've all heard about sin, haven't you? That Jesus came. Amen. First of all, to deal with the penalty of sin. Amen? You've heard that? By his death. And there's something that you can know in this life, whereby his love, grace, so coming to you, you can be set free from the power of sin. While you live the rest of your days here, because he took the penalty of sin. Amen. And he gives you the power of his life and the power of his spirit and the power of his love. You can be free from the power of sin. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to sin. I don't have to. Hallelujah. I don't have to be that gritty, stubborn, horrible guy. Awkward person. He will secrete his love all over me. Hallelujah. And amen. But something you can't have at the moment, and I can't have, you cannot have the kind of life where the presence of sin is no more. So you've got your P's, have you? Penalty, power, presence. That's to come. Aren't you looking forward to?
Yeah.
My wife said yesterday, we were conversing, I don't remember who was chatting, but she said, I do wish Jesus had come soon. And all this nonsense would be over. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And in that day, glory, when he comes in the new creation, the presence of sin, and if I was to develop it more theologically, and I could, you know, not only the presence of sin is removed, but the possibility of sin, the possibility of anyone being the enemy of God, the possibility of a fall ever happening again, the possibility will be gone.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Isn't it a blessing? So you've got four P's. Well, some people are helped by these things. Rare it ever happens to me. But now and again. But I look forward to the absence of sin and the possibility. Isn't it wonderful to think of an eternity where you're not looking up over your shoulder, where there's not some devil who's going to pop up, and where there's not going to be any Eve that becomes tricked by the devil and some stupid man who, instead of loving God more than everything that's made, he loves what's made and puts God second. That's the bottom line always, I tell you. The bottom line with all of us is this. You put God second. And that leads to all kinds of dullness. I don't know if there's anyone in... I'll tell you, if you become a man who goes in, or a woman that goes into the secret place and leaves your phone behind, that's vital, and get rid of all distractions you possibly can, and you go into the secret place with just your book, and you don't necessarily open it, things will begin to happen inside of you where eternal things will become clearer and clearer and clearer. And the dullness that some of you feel, the dullness, your spiritual senses will become activated. You will begin to sense God's presence. You will begin to sense Him coming near. You see, you've got to go within that veil. And I'm reading here from the book of Lamentations. And, you know, dear Jeremiah, as he says, I'm calling this to mind. This is what will come to mind to you in the quiet place. What is it? This I call to mind. What comes to his mind? It's of the Lord's mercies. That we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Your mind starts to be thinking about God, that he changes not, that he's merciful, that he's compassionate. Suddenly, well, perhaps I should say gradually, actually, it happens gradually, still happening to me. Do you know, sometimes I can sit there with the Lord in the quiet place, and I get there, and there's some distracting voice that comes in and says, oh, that, this, oh, that. It might be about me. You know, Bernard. You know, my wife helps me a lot. You know, there's one place where I can get a bit annoyed. Where is it, darling? On the road, isn't it? When some silly jerk does something. I tell you, the Lord loves us so much. I tell you this, he loves us so much. And this is one of the areas, you know, you don't mind me talking personally, it might help some of you, because I'm human, you're human. We make progress through many things, but the Lord's spoken to me twice in the last 6 months through dreams. Never done it quite this way before. And they've both been when I just got very annoyed with someone on the road and even broke the law. You know, one day, I'll just say this, I did something I won't describe what happened, and I was thoroughly annoyed with this young woman. I was annoyed, and I broke the rules, on the British rules of the road. And I glared at her. You know, poor girl. You know, this old goat glaring at her. And that night I had a dream. And the dream woke me up. And it was all to do with unkindness. And the Lord rebuking me, and I can't. But I knew immediately he was speaking to me about what I'd done that day. I'll tell you exactly what I did. I didn't get out of bed. I didn't get beside the... I said, oh, Lord. And I did raise my arms in the dark to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, keep changing me. I'm sorry. Take away the hurt that I would have injected upon that young woman. Cause her to forget. You see, it's going on all the time. You get into the Lord's presence, and increasingly you will discover this wonderful thing, His mercies, His compassion. Listen, you don't do it enough. Put your phone away. Get a quiet place. Go meet God. If the only place you can do it is in your car, then do it in your car. Do it. And don't think you can take your wife with you. Get your eyes off your wife. Get your eyes off your husband. First of all, alone. I'm telling you simple things. If you don't do that, my brethren, this church will be stone dead in 10 years' time, spiritually. If there are not those who are doing this, that get the fire of God in their bellies, that overcomes all their personal senses of weakness and frailty, you know, all their senses of plans and ideas and schemes. As the American church, my brethren, do you understand that 65% of all graduates from the Bible colleges in this country believe that same-sex marriage is all right and are moving towards accepting transgender? Imagine you could get a pastor in this church in 5 years' time who would subtly lead you into the acceptance. You say, I don't believe you. I know it. I've seen it happen. I think of our own little town and area, 20 square miles. I think of a friend of mine, a Baptist pastor, imagine him, Baptist pastor in Marshall, let's say, good man, evangelical man, young man, hungry for God, and then there's a Baptist church in the equivalent of Cottonwood, and the pastor of that church has just gone in there, young man, they were both at college together, they both went through theology together, they know one another. And over the space of 5 years, we observed it in that equivalent of Cottonwood Town. We noticed the Baptist church suddenly had the rainbow on it. Well, what's happened there? So we talked to our friend and we said to him, have you talked to that brother, that friend of yours? You know, that man, what's happened in that Baptist church? What's he done? What's happened there? The great evangelical church, it had been 10 years earlier, he'd taken it over. And my friend talked to that man. They were friends in times past. He said, as soon as I took over this church, I was determined to change it entirely. The first thing I did was get women elders. I talked to the church because I knew and know that ladies will be more sympathetic to homosexuality. And then I began, once I'd got the women elders, it's only taken me 5 years, and I turned that church right around. I don't know why he did it. Maybe he himself has homosexual tendencies. Maybe. But 65% of all graduates in this country from colleges, Bible colleges, that are going to become youth pastors and then pastors, 65% believe that homosexuality and gradually transsexuality is acceptable. Imagine it. This is why I say to you, my brethren, how does a mind get clear? How does a heart get on fire? How does clarity come? How does grace fill? You've got to have that quiet place. That's where it all begins. Alone. Alone. You wives can help your men. You really can. Or you can kill them. Spiritually. You can help your men. You can help them. My wife has helped me. I'm here for two reasons. Well, perhaps three. One, the saving work of Jesus. Two, the saving work of my wife. She saved me. She's been a savior to me. Three, the saving work of a few brothers and sisters who've been my friends. Who stood with me in adverse times. You see, it's a word of warning, it's a word of encouragement. When I get there, he says, I remember the mercies of the Lord, the compassions of the Lord, they begin to become vivid. Not only that, as I go there, it happens to me. It says in verse 23, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, they're new every morning. Isn't that marvelous?
Yeah.
I've observed this with my wife through many years. She's learned to be a lady of the quiet place through many years. It may be that I've been a terrible pain to her at times. And churches, you know, they can become a pain. See, but you every morning, you go to that place, you know, you say, is this going to come suddenly? Oh, definitely not. Slowly. This is the formation of habit. This is to do with focus. This is to do with concentration. This is to do with discipline. It doesn't happen overnight. You might get 3 minutes of bliss and quietness where all the fighting cease and all the distractions die away and you get a sense of Him. You're unique, each of you. Each of you. Each of you is a precious jewel. You say, well, I don't need to do that. You know, I'm a nobody in the church. Of course you do. I'm just a farmer or a retired farmer. Do you know, we had a brother in our fellowship who was a farmer, very ambitious farmer, keeping ducks, growing wheat, cows, everything. Do you know, he said to me, things have begun to change in my life. He said, because the tractors are on automatic pilot, he said, I'm sitting there, you know, the thing's moving around. I'm just keeping a check on it. And he says, the Lord's begun to come to me. That's what he said to me. The Lord's begun to come to me. The Lord is beginning to change me. He sensed the presence of the Lord. And I'll say this to you all. This is a little message that I'm bringing to you. It's filled with warning and filled with encouragement. Do you know, we were in a meeting. It was a prayer meeting. They said to me, the brothers in the church, they've been very disheartened. The leaders in that country, I won't say what country it was, but I don't understand the language. I said, maybe five or six people come to the prayer meeting. Oh, okay. where you're going to have it. Well, we normally have it in the house, but maybe we'll go down the church building. Okay. So we went down the church building, and they didn't say to me, we want you to speak, and so on, but we went down with, I sat, and I think they were amazed, because some people were driving 40 miles to come to the prayer meeting, until the whole room was filled with people in the prayer meeting. It never happened before. And we sat there quietly, I sat there quietly, and they began to pray. People began to pray. Some of the ladies can really pray ever so loud. And then it went on for the best part of an hour. Prayers rising. They were getting excited. There was tears coming down. Hazel was there, and a lady prayed. She's a widow, a young widow. Her husband died. She was part of a church in another part of the country that went pear-shaped. And there she prayed, and I'm wondering, what's she praying about? She stood up, and she is bawling her eyes out, crying, and so on and so forth, and I didn't know what she said. And it was almost as though, that's it. They wore themselves out praying. And we sat there for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, nothing. Just sat there. And then the Lord gave me a prophetic word. I touched on it yesterday with the men. I do not seek your prayers. I do not seek your Bible reading. I do not seek your money. I do not seek you even to be in the meeting. And when the Lord spoke, this out began. I seek your presence. Mark it clear. Now I have to say to you that the prophetic word went on for 20 minutes. And it was all, and of course I'm being interpreted into their language, the language of the Greek. I'm being interpreted into their language, and the Lord was saying things like this. Where are you? Where is your presence? Are you giving me your presence? And it was all like that. Next day, one of the word of prophecy ended. People just sat there, and then one by one they went home, just like they'd come, one by one. Went home. One of the brothers came to me the next day, and he said to me, "That was absolutely amazing." I said, "What?" "Well, you didn't understand a word of what was going on." And do you know that climactic prayer of that lady who was bawling her head off? Do you know what she was saying? All about, "Where is your presence, Lord? We want your presence. We want your presence. You've gone away from us." And then the first word out of your mouth, when you began to prophesy, I do not seek your prayers. I do not seek your Bible reading. I seek your presence." This is it. This is bottom line for a church. This is bottom line for you, my brothers and sisters. This is the bottom line, and it requires focus. I do not know. And it's a dangerous place to be, I want to be honest. It is a glorious place to be before the Lord and being changed into someone where all your excuses go. And you come to that only type of ground You know that Jesus told a story about a sower casting out the seed. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
They call it the parable of the sower. It's not the parable of the sower at all. It's the parable of the grounds. A different type of heart ground. And everyone here, your heart is a ground. And it's blessed to be in the Lord's presence, just to have 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I don't know, and I do know this though. He draws you. He says, come to me. I want your presence. I just want you to sit with me. I want to distill upon your heart a sense. I want to sensitize your inner man. Because your outer man is being sensitized and is dominating you all the time. The world is full of it. Your phone is full of it. Your iPad is full of it. Your computer is full of it. You know, the news is full of it. The media is throwing at you all kinds of stuff. It's an atmosphere. It's a horrible spirit. It's the beast coming at you, seeking to swallow you up. And you need strengthening with might by His Spirit in your inner man. Every one of you has an inner man. Every one of you is very precious. Oh yes, very precious. You're a precious pearl to Him. Do you want to come to Him? You know the famous trio of words, don't you? When Jesus said this, come unto me, all you who are weary. I did a Zoom last night, and one of the things that they said right at the beginning, can we think of some verses about labour? Because it's Labour Day weekend. So I asked everybody, lots of Americans on and Canadians on the Zoom, as well as people from Malaysia and Borneo and so on. And I said, what's Labour Day all about? Explain to our Malaysian brethren. And they said, well, in fact, most of them didn't know what it was about. In fact, it was the Canadian who understood. And then they began to think of verses. Think of those that labour among you in the Lord. Labour, labour, labour. Mm-hmm. And then I said, there's one that I'm thinking of. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. All you that labour. But you know, there's three verbs there. Does everyone know those words of Jesus at the end of Matthew 11? Come unto me. What's the next verb? Come is a verb, isn't it? What's the next word? Take. Take what? My yoke. What's the next verb? There's only three of them. Learn. Learn, that's it, Joe. Take. Come. Take. Learn. Ah, oh, Jesus, you're so simple. You're so simple. And now you surprise the dear Jeremiah with this, I'll finish. He said, the Lord's mercies, His faithfulness. Verse 24, the Lord begins to become the portion of your soul. And it says, the Lord is good to those that, what's the next word?
Wage
for the salvation of the Lord. That wait for Him. Hallelujah. He's so good to the soul that seeks Him. He will be good to you. You've got to start somewhere. And are you surprised that it comes to this? It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait the salvation of the Lord. It is good that a man should what? Bear the yoke in his youth. There's a yoke in it. Come, take the yoke. Learn. It's very good. A man should wait on it. You could tell that I know the future depends on this. I encourage you. You'll find that he'll so minister to your heart gradually. Something will begin to happen to you. You'll begin to taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't give yourself a chance to taste. Schwann's vanilla ice cream. Tom's favorite. Vanilla. You know what I mean, don't you? Coffee. You see, you know, say, what you're talking about, Bernard? You see, being with God is like just being there and he's on your plate. Sorry to put it that way, it's rather horrible way. But you've got to dig your fork in. Not shovel it. You know, sometimes some scriptures you just dig the fork, you know, and you put it into your mouth, put it into your spiritual heart. Mercies endure forever. And you become a man, no woman, above all things, who is God-conscious first. And you bless those you go around with. You bless the church. So I draw to an end. Hallelujah. A word of warning, a word of encouragement. Amen. Who's going to receive it? Who's going to receive it? Both the warning and the encouragement. Hallelujah. I wonder if you'll come here again. When you get to my age and Hazel's age, you wonder, will I go there again? Hope so. Hope so. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So listen to the exhortations and encouragement from someone who has been coming here for 4 years. That's what I'm told. Amen. So I guess I have a right to say some of these things. Do you think so?
Yeah.
I think so. Let me leave you with this word again. You are a precious pearl. Amen. I think of these young ones. I'm so much more conscious of this than I am was 10 years ago. The preciousness of every soul. Pearl. Amen. Father, thank you. It's 11:45 and time to stop. And Lord, you just take whatever is of value to each of the hearts that are here, precious ones, just nag them with it if that's needed. Encourage them with it,
yes,
if that's needed. Rebuke them with it. That's what you're like, Lord. I praise you that there is not an atom of unkindness in you. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Let each one here more and more experience the reality of their worth, their preciousness in your sight, their worth, so that they will come into your presence and just be with you and realize that you're glad. That you're glad. Take from our souls the strain and stress. Let our ordered lives confess the beauty of your peace. Dear Lord, how I wish, as our heads are bowed, how I wish I could do this for you. But I can't. Fields of green. There's an eternity of love. There's peace that passes understanding, waiting for you.